Hi, friends. How's everybody? Good? Yeah, we're a little more alive this morning. I love it. Okay, we were a little more alive this morning. Good. Yeah, I'm glad that you are here. We are in a teaching series called God in Search of Us, and really what we're beginning to recognize is that we go on these great quests to find God, and yet the divine irony in all of this is he's always been looking for us, which is a great thing. Great thing. So we are going to continue the story into Genesis chapter 12, a little bit of vocabulary as we get ready to read the scripture together. You're going to see a couple of different words. One is Bethel. Say it with me, Bethel. The other word is, it's the letters A and I, which nobody really knows what to do with. But you say it, I. Yeah, there you go. So say I. Good. And then the other word that you might not recognize is the word Negev. Say it with me, Negev. Negev is a plain region sort of down in the south end of Israel. So having said that, now that you know the lingo, we can read together. Let's do that with some chutzpah. The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Awesome. We have been in this teaching series looking at the fundamental premise of religions. People say religions are about people's search for God, and what we have said is that Christianity is very much about God's search for us. Very different. Religions very much about people's search for God. Christianity very much God's search for us. And the first week we looked at the creation accounts in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and what we came to realize is that there is a God who's out there looking for us. He wanted to create a people whom he could love, a people that he could relate with, a people he could guide, a people, all of these different things. God wanted a relationship with each one of us. Creation was great. And then Genesis chapter 3 happens, and what we realize is that we end up hiding from God. And why do we hide from God? Well, because there are moments in our lives where, quite frankly, God wanted us to do it one way and we choose the exact opposite. We call that sin. And so what happens in Genesis 3, the man and the woman, they sin against God, they sin against one another, and so they hide. But the beautiful part about the story is that, you know, the tendency that religion has painted is that people, when they mess up, when they sin, when something bad happens in their lives, they need to go and hide from God because God is going to get them. And yet what the story shows us is that no, God comes looking for us. He begins searching for us. Hence the story, God, or title, God in Search of Us. And the question he asks us is quite simply, where are you? Where are you? And what we're supposed to do instead of hide is say, I'm right here. Help. How many of you had a right here help moment this week with God? Yeah? You know what we call that? It's called prayer. That's prayer. I'm right here, help. You know, it's funny. We tend to make prayer this, you got to pray all sorts of flowery language and use kinds of big words. And let's make sure we get a little bit of King James English in there just for dramatic effect or whatever. No, when you pray, just be real. God, I'm right here, help. Does God not know how you feel anyway? Do you think when you pray, God says, I would have never known that about you? No, be real. God, I'm right here, help. I'm struggling today. This is killing me. I don't understand. I'm frustrated. Where are you? God knows how you feel, so have a I'm right here, help moment. I mean, that's prayer. I don't know about you, but I find myself needing those moments quite regularly. I'm right here, help. Trying to parent children. I'm right here, help. Right? You know? I mean, there's a number of different experiences that we have in life. I'm right here, help. Coworkers, I'm right here, help. Thankfully, I have good ones. They probably pray, I'm right here, help. Yeah. And so today we look at Genesis chapter 12 after this I'm right here help kind of moment we need to have and the call of Abram. Now, if we're going to really begin to understand what happens behind the story of Abram, we got to know a little bit about Abram's culture or Abram's world. And in Abram's world, there is a god or goddess for everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the land, sea animals, you name it, there is a god for everything in the ancient world. Like, for example, the Greeks had the goddess Dionysius, who was the goddess of wine, fertility, and madness. You could kind of see how that works, right? Ninkasi, Babylonian god of beer. In fact, there are odes to Ninkasi that are written in Sumerian texts that say something to the effect of, when you pour out the filtered beer, the collector vat is like the onrush of the Tigris and Euphrates. I mean, it's crazy the stuff that gets written to all of these different gods. And clearly, we don't do anything like that in our culture today. You sense with dripping sarcasm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's a god or a goddess for everything, and there are statues, icons, temples everywhere, all throughout the ancient world, to these gods and goddesses. And there are, you know, there's 500,000 gods or goddesses in the ancient world. Now, the important part about these gods or goddesses are the temples in which they live. And whoever you are, wherever you live, the most important thing that you can learn how to do is navigate the ancient spiritual world. So, for example, if you live in the ancient land of Mesopotamia and the moon god Nana, which we'll talk about here in a few moments, lives there, you better know what sacrifices are demanded of you and when you're required to make those sacrifices. Because if you don't, Nana's going to come a nananakin on your door and it's going to be ugly. Right? And so your entire life, that's terrible, your entire life is based around when to go to these temples to make these sacrifices to keep the gods happy. And in Abram's town is the ziggurat, or temple, to Nana. This is a idea of what it would have looked like, and a picture of one of the stone tablets that has the moon god Nana. The moon god Nana, obviously a god of the moon, also the god of fertility and the harvest. And the interesting thing is there were all kinds of prayers and incantations to the moon god Nana. For example, if you were playing an ancient game of marbles with your brother, and the god Nana had a fellow god whose name was Boo Boo, and you won one of the marbles, you would say, Nana, Nana, Boo Boo. You guys are a tough crew today. I know. You know, what's up with that? Now, the point of all of this is not just to entertain you. The point of it is to recognize that life in Abram's town of Haran revolved around Nana. Daily sacrifices. And there was a monthly sacrifice, which took place every 28 days, which just happens to coincide with certain cycles of not only the moon, but right. Okay. And yet the amazing thing is there in Haran, God had a dream for Abram's father's life. His father's name was Terah. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 11. And Terah and Abram and his brothers lived first in a land called Ur of the Chaldees. And this God, whom they had never heard of, got a hold of him and said, I want you to go to Canaan. Now, somewhere along the way, Abram's dad, Terah, stopped. He stopped halfway in this town called Haran. Now, we don't really know why. We do know that Abram, one of his brothers, died there. We know that Abram married Sarai there in Haran. But we have to ask ourselves, why did Terah stop? And I wonder if a lot of it had to do with this moon god, Nana. That was all he ever knew. And all of a sudden, this God, who doesn't even know his name, but hears his voice, says, go to the land of Canaan. And yet Terah stops halfway. I think that imposes a very powerful question on each one of us. And the question might just be this. Why, when it comes to following God, do we so often stop at halfway? Why is it when God has a great big dream for our lives, a great big desire or will for our lives, do we so often stop halfway there? That's what we're going to be looking at today. Let's keep moving forward. Now, if you were in Haran, and as we talk about Abram, Abram would have been part of what's called a patriarchal society. And what that really meant was the person who was the oldest living male of a family was essentially in charge or provided for that entire family. Food, shelter, water, protection, navigating the spiritual world, all of these kinds of things. This is what the father did. I've offered this picture here for you to give you an idea of what the father's house was all about. The way it essentially worked was the oldest living male would have had the central room. And for all of his sons, their wives, and their children, they would have had additional adjoining rooms. And so when Jesus says something to the effect of, in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms, this is not something that's new or foreign. He's not just talking about heaven. He's very much talking about an interconnectedness that's happening right here, right now. And it's not the oldest living male that's father, but it's God our Father that Jesus is creating a connection to. So the father, very important in Abram's culture and Abram's world. The father would care for all of his sons, their families, all of his unmarried daughters. If you were a daughter of the father, then you would become part of somebody else's father's house. You would go with your husband wherever that took you. And the huge part that we cannot begin to overstate is part of what the father did is help you navigate the spiritual world. So the father would teach his sons, look, here is what the God of the land requires. Here are the sacrifices that you must make to have the favor of the God of the land. And if you don't make these sacrifices, here are the consequences for not making these sacrifices to the God of the land. And then God comes, the God that we know of the scriptures, and says this. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your what? Okay, so I'm not just pulling this out of thin air. You see it in the scripture. To the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I want you to realize, brothers and sisters, the entire Bible shifts at this moment. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are very much like a prologue. This is what God has been doing. And now it becomes very specific. This is what God is going to do through one person to change the world. Oh, we hear that all the time, don't we? One person can change the world. One person did change the world. One person continues to change the world. And in many respects, we're also that one person ourselves, are we not? when God places a call into our own heart and into our own lives. Now notice what God says. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless you. Over and over again, who's doing the work? God. God's doing the work. It's not about what Abram can do. It's about what God can do. In fact, God makes it so simple, and this is what I love about the passage, is really Abram only has one simple command. God's number one word to Abram is quite simple. It's go. Two letters. I mean, I might even have a chance at that. Go. Abram, I'm going to do all these things for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. All the people in the world are going to be blessed by you. I just ask one thing of you. The one thing that I want is for you to go. Follow my leadership where I'm leading you. Follow me to where I want to take you, and there I will bless you. Go. Leave everything that you know. Leave your father's house. Leave your culture. Leave your father's gods. Leave everything that you've ever known. Leave your brothers and sisters. Leave the right to being the patriarch of the family. Leave it all. Go. Go. And so in this world of nana and spiritual places and all of this kind of stuff, Abram has this call and he goes. And part of the question we have to ask ourselves is why? I mean, if there's all sorts of gods all throughout the ancient world, why did Abram go? What is it about Yahweh that causes Abram to go? And the answer is very, very simple. Here it is. All of these temples, all of these gods, all of these sacrifices, all of these cycles, none of those gods ever spoke. All kinds of great statues, but none of them ever acted. None of them ever made a promise. None of them ever said, Abram, go. Why does he go? Because God speaks and God acts. And Abram said, I will go. And so Abram does. His journey, which you can look at on this map here. Remember, Abram's dad, Terah, starts off at Ur. That's kind of in the middle right-hand part of your screen. They stop at Haran. Abram picks up the journey at Haran, heads on down into Canaan, which is the land of Israel. Now, this is just a side note. At the end of the reading of the Old Testament, where do the people end up? It's a place called Babylon, which is right near where they started. Isn't that curious how sometimes our own destruction just leads us right back to where we were? And yet God is consistently calling us away to something new, to something different. But nonetheless, at 75 years of age, Abram leaves. Now in the scripture, 70 is considered to be a complete life. So Abram's already lived once. And God calls him to this journey so as to say, Abram, I have a new life for you. And he does. He leaves Haran. He leaves with his nephew Lot. He leaves his father. He leaves his father's household. He leaves his father's God. He leaves his brothers. He leaves whatever sisters he might have had. He leaves their children. He leaves it all. He forfeits his right to be the patriarch, and he goes to this land that God is calling him. And the amazing thing is, when they make it to the promised land, when they make it to Canaan, he comes to a place called Shechem. Say it with me. Shechem. Shechem just sounds cool, doesn't it? Where'd you go? I rolled on up to Shechem. So in Shechem, we read that Abram stops at this tree, the great oak at Morah. And we're like, why? It's a tree, right? It's not like when you leave this place today, you're going to see some of the trees on the front lawn and go, oh! I mean, it's a tree. Who cares, right? It's the great tree at Morah. Why would the writer of Genesis even bother to put that in there? So we have to ask ourselves, that's an important detail. What's that all about? And the answer to it is very simple. When was the last time that people saw the face of God? at a tree in a garden. Right? Here's the tree. Eat from the tree of life. You can have all that you want. Don't eat from this tree. If you do, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know good and evil, and then you're going to know death. And so they hid. And nobody had seen God since that tree. And now where does God show up? First place, a tree. I'm about to do something brand new. You're not even going to believe it. It's so good. So Abram shows up. God shows up. Let me invite our worship team to come on back up to the front. Abram walks hundreds of miles. Hundreds of miles. On a voice, on a promise. And God shows up. And maybe there's a powerful lesson in that for us. And maybe the lesson is this: if you're willing to follow God all the way, you'll encounter him. You'll encounter him. Will the encounter look like what you expected? Don't know. Might show up at a tree. But you'll encounter God. And isn't that what it's all about? God, today some of us might feel a bit like Abram. Maybe there's something in our lives that we're trying to leave, whether it's a fault or a sin. Maybe it's a hardship from our past that we're trying to move beyond. Someone who's hurt us or something that happened. Maybe it's a new adventure that you're calling us to, and we're just a bit afraid to go. God, whatever it is today, we pray that you would come and speak. That you would whisper an ear of encouragement to each one of us, that we are your beloved son or daughter. And that you'll make a way for us, that you will be with us along the way. And that if we follow you, at some place, maybe the least place that we'd ever expect, we will encounter you. We will see you. We will know the abundance of your love for each one of us. And so God, today, much as you did to Abram, call us out. Speak our names. And give us grace for the journey that you would lead us on. We pray this. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, Abram's dad, Terah, stopped one halfway between the life he had and the life that God was calling him to. Think about that for a moment. Abram's dad, Terah, stopped halfway between the life that he had and the life that God was calling him to. And Abram could very much have done the same thing. He had this moment in his life, same thing. In fact, we read about it today. It says this: from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Now, I want to remind you that when Abram goes to this promised land, to this Canaan, he first goes to Shechem, there at Shechem at a tree, because nobody had seen God ever since there was a tree in a garden. Nobody had seen God, but then God shows up at Shechem at this tree. Anything missing here? Does he see God? Does he encounter God? Nope. We have to think, well, that's kind of funny, isn't it? Why is it that Abram would see God at Shechem, but here, you know, between Bethel and Ai, no God? Like, did God, was this like God's siesta weekend, or, you know, he was taking some sabbatical, or what's up with that? And the interesting thing is, the name Bethel literally means house of God. The name Ai literally means heap of ruins. So get this now, Abram literally pitches his tent between the house of God and the heap of ruins. And there, when he calls on the name of God, nobody. Why? Well, maybe God didn't want Abram to stop halfway. like his dad Terah did in Haran. All Terah knew how to do was call on Nana, the moon god. So, hey, we get to Haran. We're halfway. We'll build a temple. There at the temple, we'll make the sacrifices. We'll keep running the same circuit. So Abram makes it where he's supposed to, or so he thinks where he's supposed to, but he stops halfway between the house of God and a heap of ruins, and God doesn't show up. What's up with that? You know, religion, brothers and sisters, is always about doing the same thing in the same way, expecting the same results. And here God shows, I'm not interested in religion, I'm interested in relationship. We've done it this way before. I'm not interested in you showing up to the same place to do the same thing, to make the same sacrifices, to navigate the same spiritual system of all the other gods. I'm interested, Abram, in whether or not you will follow me. You're like, okay, well, how does this relate to my life? Brothers and sisters, that's you right in the middle. You like my artwork? Because how many situations, brothers and sisters, are you going to be in this week between the house of God and a heap of ruins? Or am I the only one? Yeah. I mean, how many of you, brothers and sisters, when you leave this place today, in fact, if I were a betting man, which I'm really not, if I were a betting man, though, I would bet there is going to be some situation you face within the next 12 hours of your life that are caught somewhere between the house of God and a heap of ruins. And the question will be, who am I going to follow in this situation? And I bet you tomorrow when you go to work, you're going to be put into a situation, whether it's with a coworker or an employee you don't like, or a boss who maybe you do, whatever. You're going to be somewhere between the house of God and a heap of ruins. What are you going to do? Who or what will you follow? Will you follow the God called profit and loss? Or will you follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Will you follow the God of popularity contests? Or will you follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I mean, we find ourselves all the time caught between the house of God and a heap of ruins, caught halfway between where we came from and where we're called to be. How often do we stop? Can't go any farther. God can have most of my life, but he can't have this piece. Because it would be better if I'm the management. You know what that is? It's hiding all over again. I can do it. I can do it on my own. I'm just fine. I got this thing. You're out there. I'm down here. You don't see what I'm doing. What? House of God and heap of ruins. How often do we do that? Religion is so much about us being in control. And God, you know, the thing that I found out, I don't think God really cares about religion at all. I think he cares about whether or not he has a relationship with each one of us. And relationship is always based on following. Always. We might, you know, you, whatever it is, whether it's a friend or your spouse or whatever, you enter into a relationship with somebody, you're not going to do the same thing every time. Well, every Friday night, we're going to go out to Chili's, and then we're going to watch the same movie together. No, that's the most stale, boring thing in the world. Right? I like Chili's, too. It's good. But, I mean, whatever. You can only eat so much Chili's, right? I mean, relationship is always based upon change. Those of you who are married, I mean, has your spouse changed? Some of the ladies are like, oh my gosh, you know? Parents change. Coworkers change. Friends change. It's all about change. Shouldn't our relationship with God change? Isn't it kind of like the more that we follow, it gets deeper? I might cost you something along the way. There's this whole like pick up your cross and follow me thing that goes with it. But we so often stop halfway between the house of God and the heap of ruins. And that's why Jesus' call to us is so revolutionary. When he comes along the seashore of Galilee, what does he say to the disciples? Would you like to make an intellectual decision about whether or not you think I'm the Son of God? No. He says, follow me. You don't know where it's going, but follow me.
Let's go.
Disciples got caught in the same predicament as Abram. Happens in the transfiguration event in the gospel stories, right? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountaintop, and Jesus is transfigured. He's completely changed, dazzling, all the glory he's had ever since before the foundations of the world, right before him. And what do they say? Master, it would be good for us to be right here. Let's put up some shelters. We can hang out and eat movies or eat popcorn and watch movies. I mean, I don't know what they said. They just said, we need to put up some tents right here. This is it. And what does Jesus say? He says, no, time to leave the mountain, go back down to the valley. Let's get after it. House of God in a heap of ruins. Brothers and sisters, if we don't follow, we will never become the people we were created to be. We follow God to become who God created us to be. And so many brothers and sisters stop at halfway. And they wonder what happened. The good news is this. God is always calling. All you got to do is say, I'm right here. Help. And follow him again. Why do we talk so much around here about reading the scriptures or praying or serving or inviting? Because that's how you deepen relationship. That's how you follow. There was a brother who reminded me this morning who said, discipleship is really should be called followship. I kind of like that. The more we follow, the more we know Jesus. The more we know Jesus, the more we become the people he's created us to be. Abram could have stopped halfway. We get that chance to stop halfway every day, don't we? And my encouragement to you this week is really this. Don't stop. Don't stop. Follow. Follow. Even when it hurts, follow. Even when it's unpopular, follow. Even if you have to give something up, follow. Even if you're not sure where it's going, follow. Even if you can't see it, follow. Follow. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you call us, each one, by name. And you say, come follow me. You did it all the way back to Abram. And he dared take that risk. Lord, we pray today that you would help us do the same. To stop and come out of hiding. To say, God, we've hurt you and we've hurt others. Help. We need you. We trust you. We thank you that you died and rose again. And lead me. And Lord, we know that when we pray that prayer, it begins something new. It begins a process of following. It's for those who have never followed, God, help them follow today. And for those who are following, and yet maybe they feel a bit lost. Maybe they feel like they're stuck between the house of God and a heap of ruins. Lord, I pray that you'd call out to them anew today with those words, follow me. And for those who think they're on the right path and maybe have got it all together, God, call out Follow me. For all of us, O Lord, draw us that much closer to you. Invite us in. Challenge us. And Lord, most of all, give us the hearts to say yes. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Somebody commented, even at the halfway point or at any journey, God is with us. We must realize that it just may not be where God wants us to be. We can bloom wherever we're planted, but God is the miracle grow. I love that. So thanks for sharing, whoever that was. I want you to meet a couple of friends of mine, Anetra and Araya, who have joined at the 9:20. Everybody say hi. We are glad they are a part of our church. They will be in the back so you can meet them and greet them and welcome them on into the family. And Daryl has a special word to share with us as well.